And at this time, I want to excuse the children to head to Children's Church. We are having Children's Church this morning, and so we can head out for that at this time. And as they are doing that, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, after taking just a week off from Ephesians last Sunday on Easter, we are back to Ephesians now, and we'll be looking this morning at Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as we come to your word, we don't want to merely be hearers of the word, but as James says, we want to be doers of the word. So Father, I pray that as we reflect upon these verses today from Ephesians chapter 4, you would help us to have a deeper sense of the call of a disciple. Lord, I pray that you would uncover those areas of our lives where we are still in need of growth, that you would show us those places where we have not submitted our lives over to you and surrendered over to you fully. Lord, convict us, but also transform us so that we might walk more faithfully as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon where I talked about how the life of a Christian is a life of continually changing your spiritual wardrobe, putting on new clothes. Paul says in Ephesians 4, just a little bit earlier than the verses we read this morning, that we're to constantly take off some old clothes and put on some new clothes. He says in Ephesians 4:22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that is a very important principle, but of course, somebody might ask in response to that, well, what does it look like in practical terms to put on the new self? It's one thing to say, put off the old self, put on the new self. It's another question entirely to say, what does that look like in practical terms? What are the qualities and the characteristics we're supposed to put off? What are the qualities and characteristics we're supposed to put on? And Paul, in these verses we read today, and in the following chapter, in chapter 5 and onward, he's going to begin to outline and flesh out what this looks like in real, practical terms. But before we dig into that, I want to give a disclaimer. It's very easy to reduce these sections now that we're getting into Ephesians. It's easy to reduce them to just a list of do's and don'ts. We can read this as just a list of rules to reduce this kind of part of Scripture to just a set of rules for the Christian life. And we can begin to turn Christianity into just a religion of following rules and assume that you're right with God and you're good with God by following the rules, and you're not good with God if you don't follow the rules. Now, that would be a misunderstanding of Scripture. And what I want to encourage you to do is, as we're getting into these sections of Ephesians, don't lose sight of Ephesians 1 through 3 as we're now in 4 through 6. Don't abstract these verses out of the context of the book as a whole, because if you do, you'll misunderstand what is being said here. We have to look at these verses in light of what we've read before, and remember that in chapters 1 through 3, Paul has laid out the gospel. He said, you were dead in your sins, you were made alive in Christ, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, you aren't saved by following a set of rules, because if you could be saved by following a set of rules, Christ would never have had to die on the cross. So the gospel is that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. But as I said earlier when we were back in chapters 2 and 3, we're not just saved by grace, we're saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to begin to live the new life. And so in these chapters we're in now, Paul's laying out a pattern for the new life. And he's saying, follow this not to earn God's righteousness, because you've already been given that as a free gift. Follow this now, because this is the pattern of life that a believer lives as a transformed person of God. If you've truly been changed by grace, these are the qualities you will live out of not fear of God, but out of gratitude for how much God has done. In response to the grace that you have received, this is what a believer is called to do. So we get to this section of Ephesians 4, and we see Paul begin to flesh out what it looks like to live the new life. And I want to start by pointing you to a little verse that's sandwiched in the passage we read today. In verse 30, Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In the middle of this passage, we have this little verse about grieving the Holy Spirit, and at first it seems kind of out of place. And many people kind of stumble over that verse, and they say, well, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Right? You might think to yourself, well, I don't know what it means, but I certainly don't want to do that. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. What does it mean? That word, to grieve the Holy Spirit, that means to make sorrowful or to cause pain. And what this points to is the reality that when we as believers fail to live the new life, when our lives reflect the old life more than they do the new life, it grieves the Holy Spirit. To help you understand that, it might be helpful to think of a parenting analogy. You know, people who have been parents, you know that as your children grow up, they make their own choices, right? And some of those choices are good choices, and some of those choices might be bad choices. And if your child makes a bad choice, it will grieve you as a parent. And it's will grieve you. It doesn't mean that they're not your child anymore, that you don't love them. In fact, it's because you love them so much that it grieves you when they make a wrong choice. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit has deep affection for all of God's children. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is deeply grieved when the children of God fail to live the new life and to put on the qualities that we are called to put on in Christ. And so the question I want to ask this morning for this sermon is, how can we live a life that gladdens the Spirit rather than grieves the Spirit? We don't want to grieve the Spirit, but we are to seek to live lives that gladden the Holy Spirit. So what does it look like to live a life that gladdens the Spirit? And I think Paul shows us at least four ways we can do that in this passage. So let's look at them together. Number one, we are to put away falsehood and speak truth. Put away falsehood and speak truth. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." In a world that is filled with falsehoods, Christians are to be people who are known for the truth. Boy, in the world in which we live, sometimes the truth is hard to come by, isn't it? I was thinking about the fact that one of the realities of living in a digital age, in a digital world, the age of social media, information spreads very, very quickly in 2021, and that includes false information. Or we might say especially false information spreads very quickly. I may have referenced this before, but 2 years ago, there was a fascinating study that a group of scholars at MIT did where they analyzed, they did some tests to see how quickly false information would spread on social media. What they found was pretty disturbing. One of the lead scholars said this, "We found that falsehood diffuses significantly farther, faster, deeper, and more broadly than truth in all categories of information, and in many cases by an order of magnitude. They found that false news stories are 70% more likely to be retweeted than true ones, and it also takes true stories 6 times as long to reach 1,500 people as it does for false stories to reach the same number of people. In other words, false information actually goes faster out than true information does, at least on social media. We are living in a world that's filled with falsehoods. And, you know, we see this in all sorts of different ways, you know. I don't know how many of you are on Facebook. I won't make you raise your hands. If you're not on Facebook, you're probably better off for it, okay? But you see all kinds of stuff that in recent years has become so prolific. Strange reports, unverified stories, the growth of conspiracy theories, which seem to be becoming more and more common. And one of the disturbing things is that a lot of this false information, some studies have shown, is shared by Christians just as much as it is by non-Christians. A recent study from Lifeway Research found that at least half of Protestant pastors in the United States regularly see people in their churches sharing stories that are just clearly false. Now, that's saddening for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's sad because Christians are called to be a people of truth, not a people of falsehood or unverified stories. But secondly, it's sad because it harms our witness in the world. If Christians are known for being people who promote strange, unverified stories and theories and all of these kinds of things, then people probably aren't going to listen to anything we have to say because they'll assume we have no credibility. I mean, think about it for a minute. If Christians are known for people as people who are promoting fringe ideas, and then we on Easter Sunday just last week proclaimed that there's a man who died and then walked out of a tomb and is now alive again, what do you think people are going to think about that? Are they going to be very impressed, or are they just going to assume that's one other wacky idea that Christians believe? I think we need to be much more careful with the things that we say, not just in person, but even also online, maybe especially online. In 2021, a great deal of the speech, the things that we say every day, are things that we say online. And so let me challenge you with just a simple application this morning that you can apply to your life immediately. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, before you post something online, make sure that what you're posting is true. That's a simple application, isn't it? Now, somebody might say in response to that, well, Stephen, you know, I'm not sure if this thing is true. I'm not sure even how I would verify it because it's just not clear. Here's my response to that. If you're not sure, don't post it. If there's any part of you that's not sure whether this may be in fact accurate, don't post it because, again, that harms your Christian witness. Here's something that Christian author Ed Stetzer said. He said, if you have not, will not, or cannot confirm a story, do not share it. As Christians, we have a higher standard than even the journalist. We aren't protecting the reputation of an organization or a website. We bear the name of our King. And if our friends and families cannot trust us with this type of news, many will not listen when we seek to share the good news of the gospel. We are called to put away falsehood and speak truth. That's one of the things that gladdens the spirit. Here's the second thing. We're called to put away theft and do honest work. Verse 28, Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is a principle that goes way back to the Old Testament. You know, you go back to the beginning of the law, and the law was given on Mount Sinai, and the Ten Commandments form the heart of God's law, and the Eighth Commandment says, you shall not steal. But a lot of people forget that negative prohibition, you shall not steal, has a positive side to it, which is, you shall be a person, if you are a person of God, who does honest work. And I think it's fascinating to see here what Paul says the motivation should be for this. He doesn't say do honest work so you can make lots of money. He doesn't say do honest work so you can buy lots of stuff. He doesn't say do honest work so that you can have a good self-esteem and enjoy life. He says do honest work so that you may share with those in need. Isn't that interesting? There are some people who are in need today because they have not worked for themselves. And to that group, Paul would say, he certainly, in his letters, chastises those who are guilty of idleness. But this statement implies that there are other people who are in need through no fault of their own. And as Christians, we are called to share with those who are in need. When we do honest work so that we can share with those in need, that gladdens the spirit. Here's a third thing that he says in this passage. We are to put away corrupting talk and build others up. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. As we think about our lives, we should ask, do the words that I speak to others, do they build up and give grace to those who hear, or do they corrupt and tear others down? And I'm just going to go back again to the whole internet thing, because a lot of us, we think about speech when we get to these passages of the Bible, and we think about speech, we think about the way we talk in person. But in the digital age, much of our speech happens online. And for some people, the number of words that you use each day may be more online than offline. And so what we have to do is we have to think of the passages that talk about speech don't just apply to in-person conversations, they apply to what we post online. When we share something online, we're saying something to the world. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but have you ever noticed how the way people speak online is often very different than they speak to others in person? If you haven't noticed that, then I don't know what galaxy you're living in or whatever, but this is true of Christians too. I mean, you know, I've talked about this before, but sometimes, you know, you have somebody who's the most warm and nice person, and in person, they're just such a delight to have a conversation with, and then it seems like the things that they post online are a totally different person. And you think, is this even the same person? The way we post things online is very, very different oftentimes. First of all, we tend to be much more careless with what we post on social media. We tend to be much more harsh with what we post on social media. We tend to be much more tribal and divisive with what we post on social media. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to honor Christ, not just with the words that we speak to one another when we're in person at church or out in the community, but what we post on the internet as well. I wrote an article last year where I talked about that a little bit and suggested several questions you might ask yourself before you post something online. Here's a few questions to ask yourself before you hit that post button. Is what I'm about to say harsh? Because Christians are not called to be people who are harsh. Is what I'm about to post quarrelsome? Because Christians are not called to be people who are quarrelsome. Is what I'm about to post divisive? Does this post build others up, or does it tear others down? How will this thing that I'm about to say be perceived by other Christians? How will it be perceived by non-believers? Does this post honor Jesus? Those are the questions we should be asking ourselves, because we should be setting the standard for what it looks like to follow Jesus in every sphere of life. And Paul says here, not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This gladdens the spirit. And let me give you one fourth thing this morning, and that is that we are called to put away anger and show kindness. Put away anger and show kindness. Verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, over the past several years, I think we've all probably seen that we're living in a culture that seems to be characterized by a lot of anger. People just seem angry when you turn on the TV these days. And it strikes me that an angry culture is not a healthy culture. The Bible doesn't say all anger is a bad thing. Jesus got angry on occasion when Jesus cleansed the temple and he saw that the temple was being treated like a marketplace. He drove the money changers out of the temple, and it was an example of what we'd call righteous anger, righteous indignation. Now, the problem is, when we get angry, we like to think, well, my anger is righteous anger. Usually it's not. We oftentimes, sin causes us to get angry at the wrong things and probably to tolerate the right things. That's really what sin causes us to do. We probably tolerate the things we should get angry at, and we get angry at the things that we shouldn't be angry about. So oftentimes our anger is not because God's been offended, it's because we've been offended. Oftentimes when we're angry, it's not because we're filled with a sense of injustice, it's because we're filled with jealousy. And oftentimes when we get angry, it's not because God's kingdom is being threatened, it's because our little personal kingdom maybe is being threatened by something. So Paul gives this warning in verse 26. If you go back up a couple of verses, he says, be angry. There might be a place for anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, there may be a place for anger, and yet Paul gives a very clear warning that anger very easily and quickly leads to sin, and very easily and quickly is exploited by Satan for our own harm. So it brings us back to 31, where he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. When Christians are filled with anger and wrath and slander and all of these things, I think that grieves the Holy Spirit. But when we're filled with kindness, being tender-hearted and forgiving, that's what gladdens the Spirit. And did you notice what the model is for this lifestyle? Verse 32 says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, the lifestyle is to be modeled after Christ himself. If we're trying to decide, well, what does kindness look like? How am I to be kind towards others? It's, well, we are to exercise the same kindness that Christ showed towards others. If we are asking ourselves, well, what does it mean to be tender-hearted? It is to exercise and show the same kind of tenderness that Christ showed to others in his ministry. If we're asking, well, what does it look like to be forgiving? It is to extend the same kind of forgiveness that Christ extended in his ministry, which, by the way, was limitless, wasn't it? Because Jesus was on the cross, and he said to even those who were crucifying him, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. It is to be modeled after Christ, which is going to ultimately lead into chapter 5, which we'll look at next week, where Paul's going to open chapter 5 with these words, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, the world needs Christians who are not just Christians nominally or in name, but who truly are imitators and followers of Jesus Christ. In a world that's filled with falsehood, we're called to be the people who are filled with truth. At all times and in all circumstances, we're the people who should be 100% filled with truth. In a world that is filled with theft, we're to be people who are known for honest work and sharing with one another and those who are in need. In a world that's filled with corrosive and corrupting talk, we're to be known as the people whose speech builds up and gives grace to those who hear. And in a world that's filled with anger, we're to be the people that are filled with kindness, tenderness, forgiveness, just as Christ forgave us. And I think it's when we're known for those things that we'll be living lives that don't, we won't be grieving the Spirit. We'll be gladdening the Spirit. So let's pray together right now that the Lord would help us to do these things. Heavenly Father, we know that we all fall short in all of these areas, Lord. None of us can claim to be without sin this morning. Ultimately, Lord, we all have different areas where we still struggle to surrender to you, where we still allow the flesh to take control of our lives more than we submit to your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the ways in which we stumble and falter. And we thank you that your grace is sufficient to cover all of our sin. We thank you, O Lord, that even as we stumble, even though our sins are many, your mercy is always more. And you promise to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we continually come to you and confess our sins. Lord, thank you for your grace this morning. I pray that you would, by your grace, continue to transform our hearts and renew our minds so that each and every day we would be sanctified more and more. Each and every day we would put off these qualities that do not reflect your desires for our lives, and that we would put on those things that we've been talking about this morning, which gladden you, Lord. We cannot do this by our own strength. So we ask for the renewing power of the Holy Spirit to help us day by day to continue to grow, so that ultimately, Lord, we would be continually growing closer to you and becoming more like you, but also so that the world might see you in us, and that our lives might be a powerful witness to the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask all of these things, asking you to accomplish them within our hearts. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.